Please be seated. So as I said before, we are going to be sticking to the theme of repentance. And just to give you a little background on what repentance means from the Greek, this is my being smart right now, means metanoia, which means change of mind, turn from evil, live a new life. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it states, If my people who called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Repentance from that verse alone sounds to be easy. It sounds to be enjoyable for us as Christians. Many times, though, repentance comes when we don't want to be repentant. It's needed when we don't want to be repentant. In the Augsburg Confession, Article 12, it states, of repentance, they teach that for those that have fallen after baptism, there is remission of sins whenever they are converted, and that the church ought to impart absolution to those thus returning to repentance. Now, repentance consists properly of these two parts. One is contrition, that is, terrors smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin. The other is faith, which is born of the gospel, or of absolution, and believes that for Christ's sake, sins are forgiven, comforts the conscience, and delivers it from the terrors. Then good works are bound to follow, which are the fruits of repentance. In that, we see that when we are charged with being repentant, there's a terror that comes upon us. You know when you do something wrong. As a kid, when you steal food from the kitchen and your mom catches you, you know you're in big trouble and there's a lump that forms right here in the bottom of your throat. Not that I've had any experience with this, of course, but you know you've been caught. You know that you're in trouble. And there's a terror that takes hold of you. Like, what is going to happen to me? What punishment is my mom or my dad going to be giving me once they found out that I took that cookie that I was not supposed to? And there seems to be a lot of law involved with it, which there isn't. If there is the law of the parents, in this case my parents, who said, don't eat the cookie. There's a law that will be passed down upon me because I disobeyed their word. God has the same thing, where he says that if you disobey me, there will be a punishment. And that's scary. That's, as I was doing my preparation for the sermon, it was a very harsh reality that I don't always come to that point of repentance where I get laid back. I don't think it's that big of a deal. It's something that I've done many, many times before. God has forgiven me of my sins. I don't need to ask for the repentance. Well, that's not quite what the Bible says about that. There are three kinds of repentance that I've been able to find out of. And there's the first one is no intention of changing. The second one is asked and then fall back into the sin that you asked for repentance of. And then there is the full true repentance from whatever you have been doing. With the no intention of changing, Luke 3:7-9 says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law at that time were not willing to change their ways. They were not willing to believe that they were doing wrong. John calls them out in this in a very deliberate way. He had just been questioned by the teachers of the law, and he was like, guys, this is what you're doing wrong. You are like a tree that is dying right now, and there's an axe ready to cut you down and burn you, in reference to the eternal fire of hell. And their excuse was, we have Abraham as our father. We don't need to ask for repentance. Abraham was our forefather. He was promised this, 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 and this through the covenant with God. That abolishes us from lowering ourselves to be repented towards God. And John calls him out with this. He calls him a brood of vipers, snakes. that are poisonous. They were poisoning the minds of the people that were under them, that they were responsible for. And he calls them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. When one has no intention of changing, there's no fruit being born of that person. And when we look further into the sermon, I'm going to go a little into what that fruit would look like. The first thing that should come to mind would be the fruit of the Spirit, but I'll get to that later. So with John saying this, there's some Old Testament people that we can also look at where there was a hardening of heart and no intention of changing. One was Pharaoh with the Israelites of Egypt. His heart was hardened. He had no intention of repenting, even though Moses kept coming to him and saying, "Hey, Ramses, you need to change your way. You need to let my people go." There was no repentance coming from Pharaoh's heart. It took 10 plagues, and then a couple of years after the plagues, for the Israelites to be released, that he finally softened his heart long enough for something good to come of it, but then it was hardened again, and he went after them. Saul, the king of Israel during David's time, he was an on and off guy. He would go into his depression where David would come, play the harp for him, and then he would go right back to the hardening of the heart after he was comforted by this. And it says that he hardened his heart in the same way that Pharaoh hardened his heart earlier in the Bible. They had no intention of repenting for what they had done. And now, the words that were used with Pharaoh was, yes, you can take your people and leave. There was no repentance in it, but he's like, you know what, just get out of here. Get out of my hair. That's pretty much what he was telling them. How many times do we, as Christians, gloss over the words that we use for forgiveness? Sorry, my bad, oops, we cool, dude? All words that I just spoke of, they gloss over the fact. They're like, you know what? I know I did something wrong here, but you know what? It's not that big of a deal. I'll say sorry, but I don't really mean it. Another example could be when I was younger and Eric would tell on me for something, and I'd be like, you know what? I'm really sorry, Mom, but I'm going to get Eric back later. Don't worry about it. I never said it out loud, but that's what I was thinking. No intention of changing. But I said the words, all right? But I did not mean them. I did not live them out. And with people, we don't like to hear those words. When someone runs in, I work down in the mailroom at school, and when someone gets in front of me because they're on their phone or they're talking to friends and they don't move quick enough, they say sorry and they don't mean it. I can see it. I'm like, you did not mean that. You just got in my way and now I'm going to be late making this delivery, blah, 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 blah. And I don't like it. Think how much God doesn't like it when we play games with him, when we have no intention of changing our way with that repentance. He can see through all of it, through all the lies, through all the walls that we put up to defend our sin. He sees right through them, and he's like, no, this is wrong. And we as Christians, we should know better. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, in the past, God overlooked such arrogance when we didn't know what sin was, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man, who is Jesus, he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. We as Christians have no excuse. The world is blinded out there right now. They think whatever they can do is fine. They don't have a conscience. They don't have someone giving them good instructions on how to live their lives. But we as Christians, we have no excuse. We have the purpose to change our lives from the sinful ways that we have been living. And I am one of those people where I will do the whole, I'm sorry, but I don't really mean it. Because I know as soon as I feel convicted and step out into the straight and narrow, where I'm going to be like, you know what? I want to go back to my comfort zone. And that's kind of like what the second repentance is. Second repentance is ask and then fall back into sin. In 2 Peter 2, 17 through 22, I'll let you get to this one because it's a little bit longer. 2 Peter 2, 17 through 22. These people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they escape the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of the righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the second command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. A sow, that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Really, really convicting verses. What happens to us as Christians a lot of times, and this, and I'm speaking from personal experience right here, is where I'm convicted. I ask for forgiveness, and for a week or two, I do really good in whatever, however I was living in the past. So I'm on the straight and narrow. I'm going good. A week or two. And then I see something that's like, hey, Scott, you remember that? You remember how fun that was? You remember how good that felt? You remember how much of enjoyment it was for you? And I start going like this and start veering off a little bit. But then I'm like, no. I should stay on the straight and narrow. I need to stay here. This is where I need to be. But then I keep getting pulled. And I'm like, you know what? This is really, really good. And then, bam, I'm right back in the ditch. I'm right back onto the way is wide. The riches are everywhere. That is what happens, I believe, a lot to us as Christians, because we know we're forgiven, but we still don't strive for that repentance that we need. It needs to happen daily, and it can't be, ugh, do I really need to keep doing this? How easy it is for us to go backwards in what we know than it is to go forward into something we don't know. If any of you have ever been to the jungle, I've never been to the jungle, but I've been through corn a few times, and I know it's always easier when you start hacking down corn to go back the way you came than to keep on going, all right? That's the easy way out. Repentance is not easy all the time. There are a lot of times where we do stuff that we just don't want to deal with it. We want to go back to the way it was. The reason for that is the devil won't give up. He will consistently attack you in that area that you have tried to let go of. Example is if you steal and you just give it up for a week or two, but then you go back into a store, there are millions of things for you to steal again, and the temptation is real. We need to make sure as Christians that we are not falling back into that trap. There needs to be a sense of fear when we ask for forgiveness. If you think about it, when we as Christians fail to see the sin that is invading our lives, we are hurting ourselves, but we're also hurting our relationship with Christ. We become spiritually endangered at that point, because if we continue to live in the sin, we will continue not to ask for that repentance. Now, I'm not saying repentance is the way to get to heaven. Repentance of, or God's grace is what's going to get us there. But this is how to further our relationship through that. And so, as we continue to fight it, there's a third kind of repentance that is the true repentance, or the full repentance. And this is a different way of life. This is going from, I'm living in sin, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I know it, and going over here, completely disengaging yourself from whatever was holding you back. 2 Chronicles 7:14, as I've read before, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, okay, it doesn't say, okay, I want you to keep going down this way, but I want you to close your eyes. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, you know what, maybe you should just make a 90-degree angle that way and go that way. Maybe that will work out for you. No, it says turn completely around from your wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. In Luke 15:7, I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. From what I've been going with the first two repentances, there's a lot of sadness in that. There's a lot of angst. There's a lot of like, I don't really like this idea of what I could be doing. And that's where this third full repentance is so cool. It's a happy time. There's rejoicing when you can overcome your differences in the sinful life that you've been living. And it's not just through you yourself as a person. There will be joy if you become fully repentant and turn from your life that you've been living. But other people are going to start noticing that. And fruits are going to be born because of that repentance that you have had. True repentance is a complete 180 from where you've been living. It also begins by acknowledging the sinfulness of my heart and appealing to God for a new heart. It's a little bit like Operation, where you pull the heart out with hoping you don't touch the sides. That's what that is. You're dying to the old and becoming new. And it's daily. It's not like, okay, I've asked for forgiveness for this, and that. I should be good to go for probably the next 24 hours. No, it's 10 minutes later, I'm back in there. It's a constant, daily, minute, hourly. You need to be consistently looking at your life saying, okay, where do I need to improve in my walk with Christ? 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while, yet now I am happy. There's the joy that comes out of this. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to your repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. If we were to look back at all the, if I was to look back at all the sins that I've committed during my 24 years of life, I should be completely depressed, completely despondent to the world, because there has been so much sin in my life that me as a mortal human being, I just couldn't fathom. I would be depressed. I would be drowned down. I would not see the reason for living. There would be no point because of all the foolish things that I've done in my life. And Paul talks about that. He's like, there is a worldly sorrow that comes out of that when you realize what you've done is wrong. But we can't live in that worldly sorrow. We can't be the ones who are like, you're right. I am pathetic. I am weak. I have nothing. I'm just going to live like that the rest of my life. All right, that's not what Paul is trying to tell you. He's trying to tell you that, hey, there is a godly sorrow that will happen where, okay, I am sad because I have been sinning this way for this many years, months, whatever. But now I'm going to get out of my sinful ways, which is bringing on that worldly sorrow, and become happy, joyful. I have been renewed. The thing that Paul really is quite adamant about is that worldly sorrow brings death, and it's death of the spirit, and it's death of the body. When you become depressed, when you become despondent, your body starts shutting down. You become much more, I'm just going to sit around. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to hang out with anyone. That's what will happen. And you start shutting yourself away from people. You start shutting yourself down. It could be at home. It could be at work. It could be anywhere. And we need to remember not to get to that point. And we will. Like, there will be people who will get to that point. But repentance is always there. That's what's so cool about this. Once you become repentant of the sin, you should start bearing good fruit. And that's how other people see it in your life. And by good fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all evident to other people that are maybe not Christian. Because they'll see, oh, Scott's acting differently today. I wonder what's up with him. All right? They'll see the difference. As Christians, we can look at and be like, ooh, Scott is joyful right now. I got that one. Or Scott is showing gentleness right now. Got that one. All right. There are ways that we can build each other up as Christians and say, hey, way to go on this. Way to go. I'm glad to see that you finally have gotten out of the slump and are now walking down the straight and narrow again. The other really, really cool thing about it is that God will always forgive us when we ask. But it needs to be sincere. Okay, going back to that first repentance of where we have no intention of changing, God can see through that. He knows what our hearts are truly at. But he will forgive us when we have that change of heart. He will forgive us and walk with us. He doesn't forgive us and then be like, see you later. I'm going to go over here to Bill and see how Bill's doing over here with his life. I'm just going to leave you right here. No, that's not how this works. He leaves us the Holy Spirit so that we can look to something to give us a little bit of strength when we go through that tough time, when we go through the temptations that we're going to be hit with on all sides of our lives. Especially now, because we are in the technology age, temptations come from the media. They come from our phones. If you have a smartphone, they come from our tablets. They come from our friends that we hang out with. They come from just visual signs that you see, and you're just like, ooh, temptation. I like it. I want it. Give it to me. All right? No. The Holy Spirit is here for a reason. He's here. I shouldn't say he. The Spirit is here to give you a push in the right direction. True repentance is essential because it does deliver from the coming wrath. And that's where this gets scary again. When Jesus comes back, there will be a judgment. And all those things that we might have thought we have hidden throughout our lifetime, I've been alive 24 years, there is probably barnful after barnful after barnful of things that I've hidden from people, then I'm just like, you know what? No one knows about it. It's good to go. It's in storage. It's in the back of my mind. But you know what? We're good. We're just going to leave it there. God is going to be like, at the end of the days, when I die, or if he comes back before that time, he's going to be like, we're going to burst into that barn and we're going to go through all the stuff that you've been hiding from me. And I'm going to be like, oh, crap, I'm in trouble. And then he's going to be like, so, Scott, do you remember that time when you were 12 and you lied to your parents about this? I try to forget that, Lord, but yes, I do remember, kind of. Do you remember when you were this old and you did this? Yes, Lord, I remember that. Do you remember when you skipped that class and you didn't go? And I was like, yep, I remember that one too. And da, blah, 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 blah. There's going to be a judgment, and we need to make sure that we are constantly being repentant. Because when we're repentant, what's so cool about it is the conversation is open with God what we're doing wrong. It's out in the open. Dear Lord, I said a swear word today. I want to apologize for that. Please forgive me. The conversation is open. I have not boxed anything in. I have not boxed that swear word sin in my heart. It's out in the open. God sees it. All right? He has whitewashed it. It's gone completely. When we allow things to fester and put into our own little box, said a swear word today, not going to say anything about it, not asking for forgiveness, going to stick right here in my heart. And it's going to stay there for all the time until the end of times. That's not how we need to be living our lives. We need to be in a constant state of repentance. We need to make sure that as we go through life, Lord, I want to open up my life to you in every aspect. Every aspect. Not just where my public life, where everyone can see me, but also in my private life. What I'm thinking, all right? You can sin while thinking. Shocker. But it happens. I do it all the time. When you think of at work, when some of your coworkers aren't doing the right things, and you're just like, I just wish they would get out. Or, man, they just are so crappy at their jobs. Or whatever it is, that is sinning. But guess what? I'm not instantly thinking, oh, I should probably be repentant of this. I'm probably thinking, I just can't wait to get out of here for my coworkers. That's probably what I'm thinking at the time. Actually, I know that's what I was thinking at the time. And so I need to be in that constant state of repentance where at the end of the day, I look back and be like, okay, what did I do wrong? And there are going to be times when I might do that and I might be like, okay, I named this sin, I named this sin, I named this, okay, I think I'm good. And there are going to be times where we need to speak out about the individual sins, but we need to make sure that we're constantly going to God in prayer to further that relationship that he's given us through his son, Jesus. By then, we will be bearing good fruit. The world will be changed because of that fruit that's been growing in us as individuals so that we can go out and share it with other people. And as soon as we start understanding how important repentance truly is to our spiritual walk, we can then go out and say, hey, to other Christians, to non-believers, this is how important it is. I need you to get on board with this. Let's go. All right? I want to say a quick prayer and then we'll be. Dear Lord, I just pray that as we go throughout our lives that we remember to be in constant repentance. No matter how small or how large, Lord, we need to keep that constant flow of conversation with you to make sure that we are trying to not stray from your words, Lord, but to continue on the straight and narrow, Lord. I thank you that you have given your son to die for us, and as we get closer to Easter, that we would just remember that we put you through a lot of pain, and it's painful for you when we do not sincerely repent. So I pray, Lord, that our repentance would be true, that our hearts would be turned from the things of this world, and that we'd be constantly looking to you. I thank you for that, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.